our battles. Because in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm, our enemies are much more powerful than we are. And it's only in God's strength that we could win. And it's only when God fights for us that we can win. That doesn't negate our responsibility or mean that we don't have to do anything. God does call us to action, but it's just not physical fighting that he calls us to. And those evil forces will dread us. It says that after this happened, the rest of the people and the nations around them were scared to attack, and they had peace because they said, wow, we can't stand up against this. And then we move to the New Testament, and Paul tells Timothy the importance of fighting. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then I'd like to turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to start in verse 10 and talk about the full armor of God. And this is where we're going to spend the most of our time. And I brought this little model of the full armor of God. Hopefully you can see that well enough. That's an idea of what the Roman armor might have looked like and the what Paul might have based this off of. Let's read Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So he starts by saying, be strong. And it's be strong in his might, not in our own might. Exercising our faith is important, but we can only win if we're fighting in his might. And he says, stand firm. Retreat isn't an option. The Roman generals would consider a wound in the back as shameful. You were running away. You shouldn't ever get wounded in the back. A Roman legion that didn't break ranks was almost invincible. These shields they had sometimes would hook together, and they could make a wall of soldiers that was almost impossible to penetrate. But if they began to flee and retreat in disorder, they could be slaughtered. But the devil doesn't always attack us right in the front. We're to be alert to his schemes. He's experienced at getting people to fall by distraction or deception or spying. And Paul gives an example of this in Galatians 2, 4, and 5. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. We have to be alert to the frontal attacks, the plain battles that are clear, but also these spying, wolves in sheep's clothing, false doctrines, these things that don't feel quite so much like an attack sometimes. And he says we need to put on the full armor. We don't just talk about it. We don't just pray about it. We wear it. We use it. But our fight isn't physical. It's spiritual. But it's still very real. And even sometimes when we can't see it, and it's even difficult to feel it, we might think it's not even there. And that's certainly not true. While our fight isn't physical, it's still real. I have a quote from the Cultural Background Study Bible. It said, Jewish people believed that not only human powers, but also angelic ones behind them ruled the nations. So in other words, there were these physical rulers, but there were spiritual rulers behind the physical people. The spiritual battle behind the earthly one was always most important. This was fought especially by prayer, worship, and earthly activity for God, not by vocally challenging heavenly powers. So it's our actions, our worship, our prayers that win these battles. There's an example of this in Daniel 10, 2-13. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And finally the battle was won in the spirit world. And this angel could come and tell Daniel about what was going to happen in the future. There's another example of this. I don't know how familiar you are with Central America, but in El Salvador, the current president, his name is Nayib Bukele, and I find him very, very interesting because since he's become president, El Salvador has gone from being the most dangerous nation in the world due to crime to being the safest nation in Central America, and some would even say more than that. But mostly it was because of the MI-13 gang. It's a very violent, Satan-worshipping gang that controlled regions of the country. And most people who talk about what changed there, they talk about how tough he was on crime and how he put gang members in jail and all of these things. But when he talks about it, that's not what he credits the victory to. And it's very interesting. This is a quote from him. He said, there's a spiritual war and there's a physical war. And the physical war, that's the unofficial version. If you win the spiritual war, it will reflect into the physical war. So I think our impressive victory was because we won the spiritual war very, very fast. Now, this is not a man who's non-resistant or probably has all the same values that we do, but he acknowledged that more important than winning that physical battle and getting all those gang members in jail was winning the spiritual battle, and that's how they were able to win the physical battle. And there are many Christians who don't realize this as well as he does, I think. But I don't want to get hung up on the power of demons because God's angels are more in number and more powerful than demons. I think my interpretation of when the Bible talks about this is that God's angels outnumber demons 2-1. And so that's very encouraging. And I'll read quickly from 2 Kings 6, 15-18. You all know the story. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. So they were coming after the man of God. They were circling the city, and his servant wakes up to go get water in the morning, I suppose, and they're all trapped in the city. And he says, what are we going to do? Alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If we have a connection with God, we know there's more with us than with them, and they're more powerful. So Elisha did an interesting thing. He said, O Lord God, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. This big army from the Aram, I believe it was all surrounded by another much larger army there to protect him. And if we could only get our eyes of faith open enough to realize that God does that for us too. And then he just calmly prayed for them to all be struck blind, and they were. We need to acknowledge that Satan's demonic forces are real and they're powerful, but God's forces are more numerous and more powerful. Paul in this passage refers to 4 different types of spiritual enemies that we must fight. It says against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There are different ranks of demons with different specialties and different powers, but God gives us the armor that it takes to fight each one of those. But because our battle is spiritual, not physical, our armor must be as well. But because these forces are always armed and ready and intent on destroying us, we got to always be wearing this armor and be ready. And I think if we visualize temptations as evil forces that are out to destroy us and take us away, take us out, it'll make us a lot more willing to fight temptation. Satan wants to dress up temptation to make it look attractive, to make it look fun and exciting. But thank you, Art. The reality is, it's not that way. It's dark forces that want to kill us. And if we could remember that, keep that perspective, I think we'd be a lot better off. So we need to be prepared. We need to be dressed up. We need to be wearing this armor all the time. And three times in this passage, Paul reminds us to stand firm. Don't give up. Don't flee. Stand firm. And the first thing he tells us to do is gird our loins, this belt, with truth, or maybe more accurately translated, truthfulness. So who can explain to me, when the Bible talks about girding up your loins, it talks about that different times. Can someone explain to me what that means? Jordan. Right, so you have a long ankle-length robe, and if you're going to run or fight or work, it's more convenient to wrap it up a little bit, pull it up, and you're ready for action. And if we have the lack of truthfulness, hypocrisy, deceit, dishonesty, white lies, deception, manipulation, if any of those things are going on in our lives, it's like trying to run with a long, tight robe. It's not going to work very well. We're probably going to trip and fall.
Mm-hmm. All kinds of things come to
you. In this particular example, it's about truth or truthfulness.
Yeah.
Honesty. What is honest? What is real? What is truthful? Are we telling the truth? Are we believing the truth? I think is the particular illustration here, but yeah, it could be applied a lot of different ways. Next he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. So it's protecting our vital organs. Some would say it might have been made of sometimes thick leather. It might have been made of metal, like this example. But so righteousness is obedience. It's living out what God tells us to do. And if we're not living, and obedience is a daily protection in our spiritual battle. Unholy living leaves us vulnerable to mortal injuries. And the problem is today, so many Christians have given up this part of the Christian life, holy living, righteousness, obedience, and they say, well, the heart that counts, if my heart is right, everything else is okay. My children tried to get by with this sometimes. Well, I meant to do the right thing. My heart was right. Said, does very little good, if any, if your heart's right and it doesn't come out. Don't think your heart is right if you're not doing the right thing. Next, he tells us the preparation of the gospel of peace on our feet. So we've got these sandals that we've got to put on. And it's about spreading the gospel. You could talk about walking out, sharing our beliefs. It's an offensive weapon. The gospel is offensive. It's going out. It's changing. It's helping being a part in the changing of hearts for God's kingdom. A Roman soldier's sandals would have nails in the bottom to give them grip on all kinds of surfaces so they could stand firm. They wouldn't slip. They wouldn't fall. And I find it ironic that we're in this battle. We're fighting. But the gospel that we're sharing is to bring peace. And we are to be on the offensive, but this battle brings peace when it comes to people's hearts. And then there's the shield of faith. It was usually a large wooden leather-covered shield that could protect the entire body. And sometimes the enemies would light their arrows on fire before shooting them. And the hope was to penetrate into this wooden shield, light it on fire, and leave the soldiers vulnerable. I like to imagine these fiery arrows as lies from Satan that he wants us to believe, can penetrate. But if they would keep the leather-covered shield, if the leather was well-oiled, it would put out those darts as they would hit it, those arrows. But if Satan's able to penetrate our shield, to burn it with his lies, it leaves us vulnerable to further attacks. Maybe that arrow itself might not do anything to damage us, but we're vulnerable. And an implicit trust in God and believing what he says no matter what is a huge protection. It's a huge shield from that kind of thing. And there are probably two reasons why we might believe lies from Satan. One is that if we need to understand everything before we believe it, we're vulnerable to people who can reason around the Bible. So if I say, well, that command of God doesn't make sense, and I'm not going to obey it until I understand it, there's always someone that's better at reasoning than I am, and they convince me that this command doesn't make sense. And I've heard people use that as a defense for disobedience. Well, that doesn't really make sense. God's so much smarter than us. You really think you're smarter than God? Or there's the other extreme, perhaps, is just a laziness, and you don't, and there's no diligence, there's no discipline, unlike a good soldier. And so we just make excuses. We're like, well, I don't feel like it. I know it's right, but I don't feel like it. And so we make excuses. And those are probably the two reasons we might believe lies the most easily. But either way, it leaves us vulnerable. So let's believe in the truth, have that shield of faith, trust in God, belief in God, unconditional belief in God. Next, we'll move on to the helmet of salvation, perhaps one of the most important pieces of armor. It's protecting our head. If we don't have salvation, there's no point we're fighting. We're not even in the battle. And Satan wants to take away our salvation. Or he's even pretty content if he can take away our assurance of salvation, that we, you know, our knowledge that we're saved, our assurance that we're saved. He's happy to just take that away too. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. And you'll notice this is not a giant long pike. This is a short little sword. And it's made for close range, hand-to-hand combat. And our spiritual combat is not drone warfare where we sit in Nevada and lob bombs at the enemy on the other side of the world. It's messy. It's close to home. It's right here. It's difficult. We get wounded sometimes. But we can know that with that sword of the Spirit, it's much more powerful than anything that the devil can throw at us. And if we're using it the way God intended it to be, we won't even be wounded. Probably, I think it's fair to say. But either way, it's much more powerful. And then he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Be alert. Pray for other people. And I have my brother-in-law's mother-in-law is famous for her prayers against evil. And there's two stories that I just needed to share about that. They've had quite a life. They lived in the Bahamas for a while, and the cheapest place to live, I guess, was on a little houseboat at the dock. And most of the other boats around them were big, fancy boats run by drug dealers to go out into international waters and haul drugs. So that's the environment they were living in. She was homeschooling their young children. And one day, the person who docked next to them or close by bought a boombox. And so it's loud, annoying, and awful music all day long. Homeschooling children were getting distracted. It wasn't going well. And so she prayed against the boombox. And what do you know? The next day, there was no music. And they overheard a conversation a little bit later. Hey, man, what happened to your boombox? Ah, man, I loaned it out to my buddy, and he dropped it in the ocean. God gives us that power in prayer. It might not always get answered exactly like that, but that's the power of prayer. One other time, we were at their house eating supper, and they were relating this story. Her daughter had just sold her old car, and she had sold it for $2,000. She had listed for $2,000, and whoever bought it was trying to cheat them and tried to only pay $1,000. I forget exactly what the details were. And she was praying against that. She said, you don't treat God's children like that. She was praying against that. And as we're sitting on the front porch, her old car goes by at a high rate of speed with the police in pursuit right behind it and tried to escape through the golf course next door, ran into a tree and burned. God gives us power in prayer. Let's not ever doubt that. The other thing is, when we get distracted, or let's not get distracted by the spiritual battle. It's something very important. But Jesus says there's something more important than the spiritual battle. In Luke 10, 17 to 20, the 70 returned. He had sent them all out. They were evangelizing, and they were excited. He said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." He said, "Good for you. You're invincible in God's power." But he said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Why are our names are recorded in heaven? Because God knows us. God knows our name. He puts us our names in the book of life. Our relationship with Christ is foremost, and it is more important and has to come first before the spiritual battle. And it's only as we have that relationship that we can be effective in the battle. Another thing to remember is that we cannot compromise when we're dealing with the enemy. That's such a temptation. And there's a story I find so fascinating from the Cold War where the Soviet Union compromised with the enemy. So the U.S. had these U-2 spy planes. They would fly over. They would fly so high that the Soviet rockets couldn't get up there. And they were feel quite secure in this, and this was working out well until one day the Soviets did shoot a U-2 spy plane down. They figured out how to get a rocket high enough and hit it. So work began in earnest on another spy plane, and the idea for this one was that it could fly so fast that the Soviet rockets couldn't catch up to it, 2,000 miles per hour. And this was the SR-71 Blackbird that probably some of you know about, fastest plane in history as far as at least it's publicly known. But there was one huge problem. When you would fly that fast, aluminum would melt. It created that much heat with the air resistance. So they had to use titanium to build it. Very expensive, very difficult to build with. But the worst part was that almost all the reserves of ore to make titanium were in the Soviet Union. But the US CIA was not deterred. They created fake shell companies all over the third world and said, "We're buying this ore to make pizza ovens," and imported the ore into these countries and then eventually got it to the US, refined it into titanium, and made the plane that played a part in winning the Cold War, or at least helping with it. The Soviets never knew what they were doing. They weren't intentionally compromising. But if we give in to the enemy, even unknowingly, it will hurt us, it will harm us, and he will use it as a weapon against us. We can be completely ignorant of what's going on in the spirit world, but we will never be immune from its effects. I read I'll quote a short article that talks a little bit about this. It says, "Satan is anxious to make you afraid, to make you discouraged or depressed. He wants to make you a slave to lust or addiction. He wants to make you negative, critical, defeated, deceitful. He needs weapons to get you to do or think things that you know are wrong, that you know come between you and God. But you can keep him from getting those weapons if you carefully obey God's simple directives. You actually give your enemy weapons to destroy you with when you allow poison into your heart. When you watch things, listen to things, read things, laugh at things, flirt with things that feed the old you. Music, movies, books, websites, certain friends, certain conversations, humor. Too many times, usually in unguarded, casual moments, we allow Satan to smuggle in weapons he can use later to get us to think or act sinfully. Input that gets you thinking lustfully, that fuels your fears, that makes you more negative, more cynical, more critical. Things that make you more lonely, more depressed, or more discouraged." And we've got to be on guard against compromising, against letting the devil smuggle weapons in that can be used against us. One of the ways is, I think, politics. In politics, it is absolutely essential to compromise. You have to vote for and work with people who don't hold the same values as you do. And that's one of the reasons I don't think we should be involved with that. And in spiritual warfare, we can't compromise any of God's principles. Another thing that can allow Satan to get the upper hand with us is to become soft and lazy. Paul told Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. There's another little story from Rome. They had the mightiest armies ever seen up until that time, and yet the seemingly invincible legions of the Roman Empire eventually fell to ransacking hordes who were once confined to Rome's far borders. What happened? Actually, many things happened that led to their defeat, but one of them was clearly spelled out by one 4th century Roman general. He said, when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned. In other words, they stopped practicing. They stopped because they're too hard. The customary armor began to feel heavy. So, you know, wearing this armor didn't feel good. It wasn't comfortable, but it was necessary. They asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and the mail, and then the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for the heart and the head. They were often beaten by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took the armor off, and when the armor came off, so too their integrity. That was something that really struck me. Yes, the armor, that makes sense. But when they stopped wearing their armor, their integrity came off too. It's opening for corruption. It's an opening for attack. When we're lazy, it's very likely that we're also going to be people of integrity. We're going to be lazy about the truth as well. So let's not do that. Another thing that's important to remember is don't be proud. Anthony, a monk who lived from 251 to 356, provided a guideline for distinguishing God's gifts and messengers from the enemy's tricks. God's gifts, he noted, develop a godly character in us, and his messengers bring us a sense of peace and joy. The devil, on the other hand, offers gifts that appeal to our vanity, greed, or lust, and his deceiving agents bring us confusion, doubt, and disturbance. To be safe from demonic attacks, said Anthony, we need a godly humility. That insight was borne out by the experience of another monk, whose example we should keep in mind today, whenever we're called to do battle with the forces of darkness. One night, a demon appeared to the old man in his room, saying, I am the angel Gabriel, and I've been sent to you. The monk responded humbly, you must have the wrong room. I'm not worthy to have an angel visit me. Unable to tempt him to vanity, the demon vanished. The lesson? Use our best armor. Our best armor in spiritual warfare may be an humble heart. So let's remember in closing, the battle is spiritual, it's not physical. Our armor is spiritual, and we need to put it on. Our relationship with Christ precedes and supersedes the spiritual battle. Don't compromise. Be diligent and endure hardness and stay humble. God bless you.